So we're going to look at verses 32 through 43 like Dennis read. And our outline for today just takes the form of three very simple questions. Very simple questions. The first thing is, where are we in the story? And what I mean by that is, we labor to see this as one story. Because if we do, then we can understand, how do we fit in the story? Because we do somehow. So we want to figure out, as we look at Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, where are we at in the story? Then secondly, we want to look at the little story within the story. What's going on in what we've read? And then lastly, how should this affect us? I believe that God, every part of God's word has a main idea he wants us to learn, and I believe that that main idea is intended to transform us somehow. Not just fill our head with knowledge and say, yeah, well, I went to church and I learned about Peter. All right, where are we going for lunch? I'm going somewhere for lunch, don't get me wrong, but this, we want to ask God, transform us as you intended by giving us this truth. So where are we in the story? Someday we're going to get a little bit better screen production. I can make this a much more interesting outline, but for now it'll simply be a list. You can look at the timeline of Scripture very simply. God creates good. Sin and death enter the good creation. But the good news is, in that very chapter, Genesis chapter 3, God promises a rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls a people, the nation of Israel, through whom that rescuer would come. Then Messiah comes, and his life and his death and his resurrection give us hope. It brings forgiveness. It brings salvation. Glory to God. Then he goes to be with the Father, to sit at his right hand to intercede for us as our great high priest. But the Spirit of God comes, and we read about that in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And the kingdom, the church, grows by the power of the Spirit under the authority of Christ. And then the king's going to return. We believe to reign on the earth for 1,000 years to fulfill a lot of Old Testament scripture. And to fulfill where Adam failed, he will succeed as the second Adam in subduing the entire earth to his rule. But then ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. So here's a fancy way of showing where we are. A little yellow line. Isn't that nice? A little yellow line. This is where we are in the story. This is where our story from Acts chapter 9 is. This is where we are today. A little further down the road than Acts chapter 9, but we're still in between. The kingdom and the church is growing by the sovereign power and might of God, and we are waiting for the king to come back. That's why so much scripture says, be ready, he's coming, he's coming, be ready. Don't fall asleep. Don't let your lamps go out. Be ready, he's coming. Because he's going to come back. So, up until this point, the action in the book of Acts has been centered in Jerusalem. And now, because a great persecution comes to Jerusalem, people are scattered. To this point, the story has been predominantly Jewish. But God's intention all along has been to save both Jew and Gentile. If you're here this morning as a converted Gentile, praise the Lord. That was part of God's plan all along, to save you. To the Jew first, but then to the Gentile. Then the Spirit of God, as we got into Acts chapter 9, records the calling of God's missionary to the Gentiles. The one who a lot of people would have written off as a lost cause. The guy who's going to imprison and kill Christians is converted on the road to Damascus to be God's man to the Gentiles. And right now, as we step up to this part of Acts chapter 9, we're at a pretty major transition of the book. The next few chapters will be Peter-focused, as a lot of the previous chapters have been. But then after those chapters, the book of Acts turns to Paul as the focus of God's mission turns to the Gentiles. Simple. Number two, what's happening in today's passage? What's going on here? It's fascinating because it's pretty straightforward. I don't really have to explain a whole lot. We'll make some observations, but the text is pretty plain. We have two stories here, both of them involving Peter, the chief among the apostles. And we begin in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there, so he's wandering around, as he went here and there, among them all, wow, he came also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So the peace mentioned in verse 31 allows Peter to be a bit of a roaming teacher, checking in on churches, checking in on ministries, checking in on teachers, checking on doctrines. And he ends up in Lydda. Lod or load in 1 Chronicles 8:12 for those Old Testament students, territory of the Benjamites, about 25 miles northeast of Jerusalem, heading towards the sea, a region that Philip had passed through already. That's probably where the gospel seeds are planted, recorded in Acts chapter 8, verse 40. And what's interesting is it says, Peter came to the saints. As we progress in the book of Acts, we'll see that word kind of start to take over. Disciples, though it's still used, will be replaced by saints. And this is a major point of difference among many points of difference between our theology and the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church says that sainthood is reserved for a special class of people who have done some extraordinary things on behalf of the church. The scripture says that everybody who is a born-again follower of Christ is a saint. So we would disagree with them because scripture disagrees with them. And as Peter comes to the saints, the believers in Lydda, he finds a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. If you've been a student of scripture for any part, any time, some of these stories can kind of get flattened out. Oh yeah, the story of Aeneas, the paralyzed dude. All right, what's next? Put yourself there. Think of Aeneas. He's described as a man, but bedridden for 8 years. So that tells us he wasn't born paralyzed necessarily. So this paralysis happened after he'd been able to walk for a great portion of his life. An illness, maybe, of some sort. Imagine how his life had changed. Imagine how his family had to change to accommodate what happened to him. The level of care he required day in and day out. And then all of a sudden, here's Peter. Here's Peter. And the scriptures don't give us any more run-up at all other than, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Now, 8 years later, Peter, a spirit-filled Peter, walks in and heals him in the name of Jesus Christ. By the power of Jesus Christ, to the credit of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ heals you. And immediately he rose. Everything was different. Can you imagine being Aeneas? Can you imagine knowing Aeneas from before he was paralyzed, through he was paralyzed, to now afterwards? Everything was different. Whatever was not working is now working. Can you imagine the joy in the room? Can you imagine the amazement in the room? Note that Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter was carrying with him the authority of Christ, who has power over everything, the natural realm. He says to the storms, be still, and they stop raging. He has power over the physical realm. He says, you on the mat, stand up and walk, and they do. He has power over the spiritual realm. He goes to people who are full of demons. He says, demons out, and they rush to obey him because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So when we read passages just prior to what we call the Great Commission, and we find that Christ saying, based on my obedience to the Father's will, my life and my death, I've been raised from the dead, and now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Then he goes on to say, go therefore based on my authority. Peter brings that authority with him to Lydda. Part of the authority was an authority over sickness. At this stage in God's kingdom, now we got to start being really careful here. Because what we can do very simply is we can go home and turn on channel 19 and see guys claiming to do all sorts of things that we see here and then leaving in a Rolls Royce. So we got to be really careful. So at this stage here, in God's kingdom, the early spreading of the kingdom, the apostles carried with them an ability to heal in the name of Jesus Christ, to whomever God directed them to. Christ tells his disciples in John 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So believe me in part because you see these works that I'm doing? You couldn't do this unless you were from God. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So he's talking to the disciples there, the apostles in particular, the disciples of Christ would take with them the authority of Christ and do works like Christ did. What sort of works? Well, we just saw it in Aeneas. Make note of Matthew chapter 9. Remember the story where, now Matthew doesn't record them lowering the guy through the ceiling, but a bunch of guys are bringing a paralytic to Christ, and there's a crowd, and they fight to get through him. Mark adds they end up breaking through the ceiling and lowering him down. And Christ forgives the paralytic's sins because of his faith. Faith in telling his friends, I don't care what you got to do, you just get me to that guy. And the scribes accuse him of blaspheming. And Christ asks, what's easier to do, forgive sins or allow somebody to get up and walk? But he says to them, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, Peter's doing the same work as Christ. Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make up your bed. And immediately he rose. Now, Aeneas is already one of the saints. He's saved by faith in Christ Jesus. But now Peter comes and in the name of Christ heals him. Why? It's the question I'm always asking. Why? 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 I drive myself nuts asking why. Well, perhaps, in part, it's to answer countless hours of prayer by Aeneas, maybe. Oh, Lord, this stinks, Lord. Help me. Lord, I'm tired of being a burden on my family. This is hard. Maybe it's the prayers of the family. The text doesn't say, but it's possible. I don't think that's ultimately the reason why God heals a saint, because I think verse 25 tells us why God heals. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon or Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. So this miracle healing done in the name of Christ causes residents in this region to turn to the Lord in faith. Fulfilling Isaiah 65:10, if you want to note that for later. Kingdom power has come to Lydda and Sharon. God's kingdom would spread and continues to spread. So the question we ask ourselves now as followers of Christ is this. Do we regularly pray for God's kingdom power to fall upon the area in which we live? Or have we written this off? Well, you know how this is going to go, right? In the last days, there'll be mockers, and there's no chance. This is a lost cause. We talked about lost causes at the beginning of Acts chapter 9. There will be mockers. But any mocker can be overcome by the power of God. Do we regularly pray for kingdom power to fall upon the area in which we live? Do we regularly pray for it to fall upon where we work, where we go to school? When I go to visit somebody in the hospital, and that happens fairly regularly in this vocation, I pray for them to be healed, and I pray for God to make it abundantly clear what the issue is and what the course is that the doctors would want to follow. But I also pray for kingdom power to come into that hospital room and then through the hospital by seeing the testimony of a saint as they suffer with sickness. Different from the testimony of the unbeliever in the next room. Same power. It may look a little different. He may not use a paralyzed man being healed to light the fuse, but God can light the fuse. Same power, just a different way God manifests that power. But the very same kingdom power. But as far as the miracles we're seeing in Acts, we would say this. These are particular miracles by particular people for a particular purpose. They're particular miracles by particular people for a particular purpose. Working backwards, the particular purpose is God's kingdom purposes. By particular people, it's by the apostles, and the miracles that they perform are very particular. So we would say that the miracles in the book of Acts are used by God to give credibility to the message of the gospel. And by credibility, I just mean to show that the gospel is truly of God, because only God can do these things, so therefore this message must be of God. So this is an important thing for us to know, brothers and sisters. There's so much confusion. We love the internet, we love television, and there's good things there, but one of the issues is a lot of platform for a million different voices to have our ear. And there's a lot of confusion about what's going on today with regards to what we're seeing in Acts. As we read the scripture and we read these wonderful miracles in the book of Acts, these miracles cause people to say, this message about Christ must be true. Look at the power. Not look at me. Not feed my ministry dollars. The kingdom was spreading in Lydda and Sharon. And then the word of this great kingdom power reaches a coastal town even further northwest of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. As Dennis pointed out, I'm sure Tabitha would be perfectly okay if we didn't point out that it literally means gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So look how Tabitha is described. Full of goodness and good works, flowing from faith. We talked on Wednesday night in the men's study, what do we do with James and Paul? James says, faith alone won't save you. What? Is he counteracting what Paul's saying? No, we would say very simply this, a saving faith works. A saving faith works. It's the faith that saves you, but if you have saving faith, it will be shown that you have saving faith by your works. That's what James is getting at. But that's another study for another day. So here's this woman who is full of good works, charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So once again, let's put ourselves into this story. Here is this much beloved woman, known for her love, known for her kindness, known for her charity. She was a loving difference maker in Joppa. And a part of the people around her was missing, and there was an intense grieving. Now, the washing of a body was typical in Jewish culture. If you were in Jerusalem, it had to be the same day one died. If you were outside of Jerusalem, it could be delayed for 3 days. So they're grieving intensely because they've lost someone who has been good, who has loved them. And then they get wind that Peter's in the area. Verse 38 says this: since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come without delay." So the people who so loved Tabitha, so missed her, were so grieved, believed Peter could do something about this. They had faith. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Here we see a bit of Tabitha's heart. Part of the good works and the charity she was doing was making garments for poor widows. So stop and let's ask ourselves a question, an introspective question, a question that looks inward. Why will people mourn over your death? We see why they're mourning over her death. Why will people mourn over your death? And I'm talking outside of your family in particular. Of course they're going to mourn for you. But how are you impacting this world around you? Is your love for those around you so great that when you're no longer here to give that love, people mourn deeply because they miss it? They don't feel as complete without it. They're heartbroken. And by this, I'm not just saying, well, he was a really nice guy. Are they meeting God in you? Are they meeting God in me? When people come into contact with us and experience us, are they meeting God and his love through us and in us? Are our interactions with them bringing them in some small way closer to God? As Christians, we want to be known as people who love and pour into people, so much so that when we die and that love and pouring out is gone, there is a deep abiding grief. That's how we want to love. That's how we want to leave our mark for Christ's glory, not our own, in this world. Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Where does your mind go with the work of Christ right there? Lazarus. Lazarus. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Another opportunity. Put yourself there. Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine seeing that against the backdrop of your deep heartbrokenness? These folks had heard of and believed in the resurrected Christ, but they didn't see him. I don't know if any of them were part of the 500 or so. They may have even heard the story of Lazarus, but now here's kingdom power in its ultimate earthly form, resurrection. Right before them, the one they loved so much was back with them. Can you imagine the rejoicing going on? Can you imagine the glorifying of God? Part of the reason for the resurrecting. Can you imagine the glorifying of God that's going on in that room? Oh, to be there and taste. Oh. Now, this power given by Christ, possessed by the apostles for particular purposes in this particular time, includes raising the dead. And again, why do I say possessed by the apostles? Because I believe these sorts of things, the miraculous healing in the moment that just somebody jumps up at the call of somebody's name, no fail, no failing, and raising from the dead, again, are particular miracles by particular people for particular purposes. Some will ask me this, and I get this pushback a lot. So people like to play arm's length tag with the church via email. Hey, man, what Bible version do you use? Where are you at in the spiritual gifts? I had one guy ask, have you ever raised somebody from the dead? I should have had a couple people ask me that. And they would push back and say, but isn't this gift for all who have the Spirit? For all who carry the authority of Jesus in all ages? Shouldn't we be able to raise the dead? And my answer simply to them is no. And that gets them really going. You don't believe the Word of God? I believe that there are gifts given to believers in all ages. And there are gifts given to particular people, the apostles, in a particular time, the book of Acts, like healing without fail by a mere word and raising the dead. And I think you could defend that. So when people want me to defend that, I sometimes take them right to Acts chapter 9. Because they think, well, I'm going to show this clown something. Hey, pastor, turn to Acts chapter 9. And I get them first. Say, turn to Acts chapter 9. And I ask them this. I say, look at Aeneas. This man is crippled for 8 years. He's a saint. He's among the saints. Why didn't the saints in Lydda heal him? If everybody had the gift and the power of that. If it were a gift of all ages, they could have. It was an apostle. So when Jesus says this, when he's sending out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons you received without paying, give without pay. The exhortation to do these things is given to the 12 apostles as they are sent out by Christ. We have to always, I'm sorry to do Bible class on you now, but we've got to stop some of the madness that's happening around us. We always have to look at the context in which a scripture passage is written. Because best case, if not, we'll be really confused. Worst case, we'll be charging $500 to come and learn how to raise the dead. It is Peter the Apostle that does it in our story. Or again, why didn't one of the saints in Joppa raise Tabitha from the dead? It was an apostle, Peter, to give testimony to the credibility of the message being preached. Because in the story of Tabitha, we find the same thing again. She's raised from the dead, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and what happens? Many believed in the Lord. Gospel power had come to Joppa. So what would we say is the main idea of our passage? If I had to put it in one sentence with no comma maximum, what would it be? It's this, very simply. I think this is why God gives this to us. God brings miracles to Lydda and Joppa through the Apostle Peter, using them to give credibility to the gospel, leading people to turn to the Lord, spreading God's glorious kingdom. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. If we labor hard enough trying to figure out what God wants to tell us in a passage, isn't really, really hard. We just have to study the scriptures and pray and keep working. Brings us to our last point. How should that truth affect us? So if this is the main idea here of how should this truth affect us? How should it transform us in some ways? We believe God's word transforms. Well, if the miracles in Acts serve a purpose for a particular time, it may lead to this question here. Does God still miraculously heal today? Well, the answer is absolutely, just in a different manner. We hear of people being miraculously healed all the time. Things that doctors confirm the next checkup are gone. How does that happen? By God's miraculous work. Most often, that is in response to prayer. The prayer of the saints. God answers prayer. God works miracles through prayer. God still heals, and we are perfectly right to pray to God for him to heal. In the book of Acts, the healing by the apostles never failed. Nobody ever said, in the name of Jesus, rise and take up your bed. And the guy's like, I got nothing. That doesn't happen. It always heals. But sometimes in our day and age, God doesn't always heal. Sometimes God answers our prayer by answering no. And that's where we really got to know the character of God and trust in the character of God. He loves to show his glory by healing, but he also shows his glory by not healing. By sustaining us by grace as the battle continues. All for our good, all for the sake of the kingdom, and all for the glory of Christ. Keep in mind, when we look at this passage that we've just been studying, the focus is not on the miracles. Ultimately, the focus is on the spread of the kingdom that happens through the miracles. And the second and last thing, and this is big, and I pray we get our arms around this. So if you have a pen, write this down, just ponder this. Not because it's profound, but I think it's something if Christians will get, our testimony and our witness and our culture would just explode. What we read today in Acts chapter 9, we got to see a glorious picture of what's to come. See, Aeneas was healed. Aeneas was healed, but then he eventually died. He ain't around today. Tabitha was raised, but there's no account that she's still here, meaning she died again. I think what God does in this is he gives us a little taste of the new heavens and the new earth. He lets what's way ahead of us, that final state, I think he allows it to kind of break in for a little bit and we get a little picture of it. There's an inbreaking of the new heavens and a new earth. Why do I say that? Because in the new heavens and a new earth, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more palsy. There'll be no more paralysis. There'll be no more strokes. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more loss. There'll be no more heartache. And we see a glimpse of it here. See a glimpse of it. This is what it's going to be. I'm going to show you a picture of it now, but if you hang on, this is what it's going to be. Paralysis being banished in Aeneas. There is coming a day when there will be no more death. Our bodies will be raised and be reunited with our spirits. We get a picture of that with Tabitha. Here's the connecting point right here. So we get a taste of that, and we say, oh, this is coming. This is coming. Our hope in what's to come carries us through the pain and the heartache of now. That's why when believers are going through horrific things in this world, we can do so with a peace and a joy and a hope. Why? Because there's something else coming. far better than this. And that is part of our witness. That is part of our being light in this world. We trust, we believe that Christ Jesus is going to come back and he will make everything all right forever. That's why Paul says, comfort one another with these thoughts. To truly live a kingdom power life now, we have to trust whatever we give up now, following Christ and his kingdom, what's coming is far greater than now. If we don't believe it, we ain't going to give this up, and we ain't going to see kingdom power. Let's pray together. Father, I ask in my own heart that you'd help me to have a deeper longing for Christ and his kingdom. Father, I pray for those who don't know Christ this morning, Lord, that you would develop in them a longing for Christ, a great picture of their sin, a great picture of the forgiveness found in the cross of Christ, and they would flee to that Christ and trust him and love him and follow him. Father, we want to be a church, and we want to be individuals that make up this church, Lord, who seek kingdom power, who don't live for the same rewards and passions and motivations of this world, Lord, because we know that they're fleeting. We know maybe we get 60, 70, 80, 90-something years on the top end, and then it all goes away. But Father, we know that there's something coming that is eternal. Something coming that is eternal that will be completely absent of all of the awful things that have been brought by the fall. And it'll be glorious, and it'll be eternal, and Christ will be there. So Father, help us long for those things, and help us order now according to what's coming later. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.